Christians and those who don't call themselves Christians both talk about faith. You have a faith, I'm pleased for you. I wish I had your faith. My faith is something very private, someone might say. My faith affects everything I do. I have a different kind of faith to you. To a non-Christian, faith can be seen as a step into the dark. People might contrast it with science. Science is about facts and reality, they would say. And faith is the opposite of that. You can't prove what you believe in. For those who call themselves Christians, what kind of faith do you have? Kind of faith, you say? I have faith. I believe. What other kind is there? Well, James, who wrote this letter that we're looking at on our Sunday morning, says that there's more than one kind of faith. And he's got two questions in this passage today for us to diagnose what kind we have. Is it useful? Question one. Will it save us? Question two. Okay? Is it useful? What do you mean? It's faith. Whether it's useful or not isn't the point. It's faith. Does it save? Well, of course it saves. We have been justified, counted righteous before God through faith. That's what Paul said. I believe, therefore I am saved. End of story. Friends, the letter of James is like a punch in the guts to us. Why do we meet here Sunday by Sunday? Why have you chosen to come to Kensington Baptist Church? We're known as a Bible church, as a teaching church. And many of you come here to hear God's word explained, taught, preached. Why? Is it interesting? Do you like listening to it? Friends, if you listen to God's word being preached Sunday by Sunday, and then go away and do nothing about it, you are deceived. That's what James says, chapter 1, verse 22. It's like looking in a mirror and seeing what you look like and then going away and completely forgetting what you look like. Your religion, your faith, it's worthless, he says, end of chapter 1. James gave us a hard-hitting example last Sunday, didn't he? The example of a rich person and a poor person walking into church. How do we respond to them? Will we love each of them regardless of what they look like? Regardless of where they're from? Will we love everyone the same? If we don't, James says, we're not showing mercy and we're showing that we haven't received God's mercy to us. Which means that we're going to face his judgment along with all those who haven't received his mercy. A punch in the guts, isn't it? Friends, I think this letter of James is going to be a test for us as a church. A test to see if we let God's word change us week by week. Or whether we just like listening to it. Whether we want a pastor who's going to explain the word well, so we can get some good meat into our diet week by week. James is concerned about people who have a faith that doesn't translate into action. And so he moves on in verse 14 to talk about that kind of faith. Page 1214 in the Blue Church Bibles. Let's get into our passage today. Have a look. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Those are the two questions James begins with. What good is it? Can such faith save them? So, those two questions helpfully divide up this passage into two. Verses 15 to 19 answer the question, is your faith useful? Verses 20 to 26 answer the question, will your faith save you? So let's have a look at the first few verses. Is your faith useful? James begins with an example, probably a real life example. Notice the similarity with last Sunday's example. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In last Sunday's example, the people walking into church were newcomers. They could have been believers, they could have been unbelievers. This time in verse 15, the person in question is, as James writes, a brother or a sister, i.e. they are a believer, they are a Christian, a member of our church family. And it's a ludicrous thing, isn't it? They don't have proper clothes. They're not naked, that's not what he means, but they're dressed in rags. They don't have enough food to get them through the week. And we come along and say, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, and do nothing about their physical needs. Let's put it in modern day language. One of our church members is struggling to live day by day. We talk to them after the service on Sunday and we say, it must be hard for you. I'll pray for you. Have a good week. Let me give you a real life example. One of our church family, we don't need to know his name, he's got three jobs because none of them pay enough. And those three jobs don't really pay enough. They bring him in £1,100 each month. His rent's £400 and something. So he's got £700 per month to live on. He needs his car for the jobs that he has. So he's spending a good amount of that on petrol. This brother is struggling to make ends meet. So what are we going to say to him? Go in peace. Keep warm and well fed. What good is our faith if that is what we do? Our faith, friends, is useless. Or James says, it's so useless it's dead. Is that us? Have we been deceiving ourselves all this time? Happily content with our faith, only to find out now it's as good as dead. The early church were a great example, weren't they, of people who had a useful faith. This is Acts 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This letter of James hits us so hard because we're a church where a homeless person walks in. Where a person with three jobs, that example was not unique. There'll be more examples like that. A person with three jobs is struggling to get by each week. But on the other end of the spectrum, many of us are very comfortable. What do our actions tell us about our faith? Is our faith useful? But someone, verse 18, will say, well, you have faith, I have deeds. James is imagining a discussion with someone. It's not easy to know exactly what this imaginary opponent is saying. But I think the point is that they're dividing faith from deeds. You have faith, I have deeds, i.e., one person can have faith, another can have deeds. What's the big deal, James? Well, James replies to this imaginary opponent in the second half of verse 18. And here's the big deal, okay? Faith and deeds must go together. You can't show me your faith without your deeds. What kind of faith would that be? I will show you my faith by my deeds. His deeds, in other words, prove his faith. He then gives his second example, and this is as hard-hitting as the first. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Hang on, James. What are you talking about? You're comparing our faith with the faith of demons? Yes. The demons believe that there is one God. That's a kind of faith. Satan believes that there is one God. That's a kind of faith. It's a useless faith because a demon does no good whatsoever, but it's still a faith. The kind of faith James is so against is this academic, intellectual belief. Friends, is your faith an academic, intellectual belief? Think about it for a moment. Your faith. If it's no more than an academic belief, then it's as useless as the faith of demons. They believe that there's one God. They believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that Jesus Christ died for the sin of those who put their trust in him. They believe that Jesus will return again to judge. They believe all that. They may even believe it even more than you do. So if that's all your faith is, this intellectual belief that this is so, it's as useless as the faith of a demon, a fallen angel who actively works against God's purposes. Maybe you call yourself a Christian because you grew up in a Christian family and you thought, yeah, I believe all that. I believe in God. I'm a Christian. Maybe you call yourself a Christian because you were taught that Jesus died on the cross. You need to pray a prayer to believe in him. And that's what I did at some point in my life. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Friends, if your faith is not active, if it's merely academic, if it's not accompanied by action, then it's useless. As good as dead. James's first question was, is your faith useful? His second question is, will your faith save you? Verse 20, you foolish person, he's still talking to this imaginary opponent. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Hang on, James. Didn't Paul write the opposite of that? Romans 3:28, a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The apostle Paul wrote that Abraham was considered righteous, justified by faith. You're saying that he was considered righteous by what he did? Justified by works? Are you not completely contradicting another part of the Bible? Paul goes to Genesis 15. There God promises Abraham that he will be the father of many. Remember that Abraham and Sarah were old, too old to have children, and they didn't have children. And yet God had promised them that Sarah would have a child, and through this child their descendants would become as many as nations. He tells them to look up at the stars. See the stars? You can't count the stars. That's how many your children, your descendants, will be. And verse 6, what did Abraham do? Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Paul goes to the time when Abraham believes God, and according to that account, God credits him with righteousness. God justifies him. But James goes to Genesis chapter 22, seven chapters later, the episode where God tests Abraham. God says, I want you to sacrifice your only son, Isaac, this son that God's now given Abraham and Sarah. God tells him to sacrifice that son. How's he going to become a father of a nation then if this child has been sacrificed? It's a test. And Abraham does what God asks. He takes Isaac up a mountain. He's about to sacrifice his only son when God stops him. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. James goes to that episode to show that God justified Abraham, counted him righteous for what he did. Was not our father Abraham, James writes, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And James then goes to a second example. Not just Abraham, the father of faith, but someone else who was not top of the Israelites' list of great people. Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho who helped the Israelite spies when Israel were entering the land of Canaan. She too was considered righteous, James says, for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies. So whoever we are, great or not so great, James says, we are all justified. That is, we are all considered righteous in God's eyes by what we do. So, were Abraham and Rahab justified? Were they counted righteous before God because of what they did or because they believed? Were they justified by faith or were they justified by works? Now, this passage has caused lots of difficulty for people over the centuries. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wasn't sure this letter should even be in the Bible. He called it an epistle of straw. He found this teaching so difficult to get his head around. And sometimes we'll come across these verses in the Bible that we think they contradict another verse. Well, how can both these parts of the Bible be true? Well, we believe that the Bible is not just a book written by a bunch of people. It was inspired by God. All the human authors wrote as they were filled by God the Holy Spirit. As Peter wrote, prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If the whole Bible is the Word of God, if God is one, if God is unchanging, then the Bible will agree with itself. It will have one message, and it won't contradict itself. And so if we find verses that look like they contradict other verses, then it's because we haven't yet understood them correctly. And here, I think the key is this. We are saved. We are justified. We are considered righteous before God by grace alone, through faith alone. But the kind of faith which saves always shows itself in action. We're saved by grace alone through faith alone. But the kind of faith which saves always shows itself in action. Abraham was justified, considered righteous because he believed God's promise to him. Genesis 15:6 makes that clear. Romans 3 and 4 make that clear. But when Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son because God asked him to, he showed that his faith in God's promises was real. It was a faith that was accompanied by action. James writes, you see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now, some will take this to mean that our faith and our deeds, our works, they both contribute to our salvation. For instance, that's what the Roman Catholic Church officially believe. So a bit of grace from God, some works from us, a bit more grace from God, some more works from us, And together when we come to the end of our lives, well, they might just add together so that we are saved. Or maybe we go into purgatory for a bit to work off some more sin, and then we'll be saved. That's what the Catholic Church believes. But the Bible does not teach that. James does not teach that. The Bible's clear that we're considered righteous by God the moment that we believe in Jesus and his death on the cross for us. Abraham was considered righteous the moment, Genesis 15:6, that he believed God's promise. How could our deeds contribute anything to our salvation? This becomes clear when we think about what justification actually is. Justification, this Bible word, means that we are able to stand before a holy God, righteous. That when it comes to the final judgment day and we appear before God, we know that we will be able to stand confidently before God. Not afraid, because we think, well, maybe we've sinned too much and God's going to punish us, but we can stand confidently before an awesomely holy God because we are righteous. That's what justification means. Even though I am as bad a sinner as anyone, I know that I can stand confidently before a righteous God. I need a righteousness to be able to stand before him. I need to be as righteous as God. Any tiny imperfection, any small sin would mean that I'm not righteous before God. So how can I be justified? How can I stand confidently before God, this awesome holy God? Through faith, through believing in Jesus. I am joined to Jesus Christ. Through being joined to Jesus, my record of sin is taken away. His death on the cross has paid the punishment that my sin deserves. But I'm still not justified. My sin's been taken away, but I still haven't got a righteousness to stand before God. I still need a righteousness to stand before God. And through being joined to Jesus Christ, I get his righteousness. I get his good deeds, the good deeds that he did when he was on earth. If I was relying on my good deeds, that would be laughable. Any good deed that I do is as a filthy rag before God. I can't stand before God with offering up my deeds before him. I need a righteousness that comes from Christ by faith. As I'm joined to him, I get Jesus's perfect righteousness, his record on earth. And so I can stand before God at the final judgment confidently, even though I'm a sinner, because through being joined to Jesus Christ by faith, he takes my sin and I get his righteousness. That's justification. And if that is justification, then how can works contribute anything? I'm relying on Jesus' righteousness, not Jesus' righteousness topped up with a little bit of my works. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes this: "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, joined to him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." An unknown author in the second century wrote this: "Oh, the surpassing kindness and love of God. For what else but his righteousness could have covered our sins? In whom was it possible for us, the lawless and ungodly, to be justified except in the Son of God alone? Oh, the sweet exchange. Oh, the incomprehensible work of God. Oh, the unexpected blessings that the sinfulness of many should be hidden in one righteous person, while the righteousness of one should justify many. Do you know that righteousness? Do you have this faith that's joined you to Christ, taking your sin onto his shoulders, paid for at the cross, and getting his record, his perfect record? Do you know that? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not simply a belief that there is a God, that Jesus is God, that he did die on the cross 2,000 years ago. Have you trusted in him? Have you joined yourself to this Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? Are you walking day by day leaning on him? William Cowper, the poet and hymn writer, wrote this about the time when he trusted in Jesus. He was in an insane asylum at the time, and he found a Bible lying on a bench. The doctor used to leave Bibles lying around. "Immediately I received the strength to believe it, and the full beams of the Son of Righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement he had made, my pardon sealed in his blood, and all the fullness and completeness of his justification. In a moment I believed and received the gospel. Unless the almighty arm had been under me, I think I should have died with gratitude and joy, my eyes filled with tears and my voice choked with transport. I could only look up to heaven in silent fear, overwhelmed with love and wonder." How different is that from the belief of demons? Is that this trust, this everyday leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ, this joining yourself to him, looking to him for your salvation, is that different to what you have? So if our deeds don't contribute anything to justification, what does James mean when he writes that verse 22, faith and actions work together? How is faith completed by what we do? Well, maybe in a number of ways. Our faith produces works. Our works prove that we have genuine faith. Our works reassure us that we have this faith. And so they increase our faith. Our increased faith results in more works. Maybe that's what James means when he writes that. But we can be sure of this, that we are justified, that we're considered right before God the moment that we believe in Jesus. Our works contribute nothing to our justification. They are proof of genuine faith. But James uses very strong language here, because there is such a problem with people who claim to have faith and yet clearly don't, because their faith is not accompanied with deeds. Theirs is a useless faith. Useless in this life because it produces nothing, and useless on judgment day when we stand before this holy, awesome God. Useless because it will not save us. We need to hear the full force of this rebuke from James, this punch in the guts. This is what Martin Luther wrote about faith. "Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly, unstoppingly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. He gropes and he looks around for faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works." Is your faith useful? Will your faith save you? Have you been sitting in a chair Sunday by Sunday listening to God's word and yet being deceived? James wants us all to examine ourselves. And there could be two dangers here Some of us have tender consciences. And when we examine ourselves, we quickly think of all our sin and our weakness. And we conclude, well, no, I don't have saving faith. And others are the opposite. We immediately assume that we're fine. Of course I've got saving faith. Well, think of other people. Yeah, I've got doubts about this person here and this person here, but I'm fine. Of course I am. Those are two dangers that come from not examining ourselves properly. Let's take time, friends, each of us, no matter how long we've called ourselves Christian, let's take time to examine ourselves. Let's pray and ask for God's help, along with David, call out, who can discern their errors? Let's ask our friends, let's ask our spouses to help us. If we do come to the conclusion that our faith is useless and our faith won't save us, that's not a bad thing now. We now know the truth. And the answer is not to go out and try and do lots of good works. Our good works are useless and won't save us. What we need is the right kind of faith. The answer is to go to Jesus Christ and to fall before him and to repent and to say sorry for merely believing that he exists. Sorry for claiming to follow him all our lives. Repent and trust in him. As we are united to him, we can know the joy of giving him our sin and taking his perfect record of good deeds on earth. As we meditate on what he's done at the cross, then we will be able to joyfully do good works, which will prove the reality of genuine faith, works that God's prepared in advance for us to do. There's more than one kind of faith. Is your faith useful? Will your faith save you? Why don't we take a moment just to examine ourselves, to start the process of examining ourselves before